Well, to say that you're going to preach on meekness might engender about as much excitement as saying we're going to get together and watch the grass grow. I think probably it's an under-inspiring thought because, first, we don't probably know as correctly as we should what meekness really is. And secondly, because some concepts associated with meekness run completely counter to the conventional wisdom of the society in which we live. Meekness even rhymes with weakness. And so we might think that to be meek is to be weak, and in our society, being weak will get you run over. So why in the world would anybody want to be meek? Well, we were just singing, "Oh, to be like thee." And the third line of that song, 499, if you want to look back at it, the third line, "Oh, to be like thee, lowly in spirit, holy and harmless, patient and brave, meekly enduring cruel reproaches, willing to suffer, others to save." And then, refrain by refrain, we were singing, "Oh, to be like thee." It wasn't quite so apparent in the version that was read from this morning, from Matthew chapter 11, but at the end of that reading, Jesus says, "I am meek and lowly in heart." Moses is spoken of in the book of Numbers chapter 12 as being the meekest man on the face of the earth. But if you read the biography of Moses, you will notice weakness is not part of his character makeup. So what is meekness? If it's not timidity, if it is not cowardice, if it is not allowing yourself to be run over by other people, self-deprecating, lack of confidence in one's abilities, if it's not all of that, which sometimes we attach to the word, what exactly is it? Well, in the first part of the lesson, I'd like to do just sort of a short word study type thing and get a definition of the word in front of us, and then we'll turn to the New Testament and take a look at some passages that encourage meekness. Mr. Trench, who wrote a dictionary defining Greek words and differentiating them one from another, said this about meekness: "It is an inward grace of the soul that is exercised primarily toward God. It is a quality of spirit that accepts God's dealing with us as good without disputing or resisting them. It is closely linked with humility because it is only the humble heart that is also meek, that does not fight against God or struggle with Him." Properly understood, meekness is the foundation of our self-image before God. How do I see myself before my Creator, before the Almighty God? How do I see myself? What is my self-image? How does my relationship with God define who and what I am? So Mr. Trench says, it's an inward grace of the soul that has to do with how I look at myself, first of all, toward God. And so meekness becomes the foundation of our relationship with God and how we're going to respond to God. And the definition went on to say it's a quality of spirit that accepts God's dealings with us as good. And so if I accept that and I believe in the goodness of God and is in inherent fairness and benevolence, when God tells me to do something, I will submit to Him in humbleness of mind. And it's that bringing myself under the control of God really is at the root of this word meekness. This is an observation by W.E. Vine, another writer of a Greek dictionary. "The meaning of proutes," and that's the Greek word behind which we get the term meek, "is not readily expressed in English. For the terms meekness and mildness commonly used suggest weakness, whereas this particular word does nothing of the kind. It must be clearly understood that the meekness manifested by the Lord and commended to the believer is the fruit of power. In other words, to truly be meek is an outgrowth of the power that we possess and the willingness to control that power and to submit it unto God and submit it to our fellow man. The common assumption is that when a man is meek, it is because he cannot help himself. And here you get the idea of sort of, you know, Mr. Milquetoast and, well, it's okay. You're going to push me this way and it's okay. And push me that way. I really can't do anything about it. That is not what is involved in this word. It is not a failure, an inability to admit and to recognize the power one may possess. But it is to understand that that power comes from God. Whatever quality I may have, that's a good and benevolent quality or helpful quality, any strength I possess, whether it's intellectual strength or physical strength, comes from God. It is not self-generated. And that understanding will lead me to respond to God in a certain way. The Lord was meek because He had the infinite resources of God at His command. Do you see this connection? Jesus had all power. He had a relationship with the Father. He could call on 12 legions of angels, He says, to deliver Him from what was being done to Him in His execution. It wasn't a lack of power on the part of Jesus. It was the willingness to submit the power for the good of others, not to the service of Himself. Described negatively, meekness is the opposite to self-assertiveness and self-interest. It is equanimity of spirit that is neither elated nor cast down, simply because, and I love this, it is not occupied with self at all. Meekness looks outward. It does not concentrate on oneself. It does not seek to exercise rights and power and authority and privilege for one's own benefit. But it keeps looking outward. Whatever power I have being given from God, how can I exercise that for your good? Or for your good? Or for your good? And isn't that what Jesus did? Whatever power He possessed, whatever knowledge, whatever miraculous power, was it not always expressed as a servant to others and to help them and not to build Himself up, glorify Himself, show everybody how strong I am? You can't run over me. I'm the Son of God. Jesus was meek in that He submitted Himself first to God and then to His fellow man. And so the meek man is one who sees himself before God as the creature and understands that all that he is and all that he has comes from God. And he also stands before God in the knowledge that he's a sinner, an object of grace, and thus responds to God again with submission, obedience, and love. In the case of Jesus being meek, it's not because he recognized his sinfulness. He didn't have any sin. But he did recognize himself as being a created one. I don't mean in his divine nature he was created. He was equal with the Father. But he allowed himself to be created, take on human nature and human flesh. And so from that standpoint of becoming a creature, becoming a man, he submits himself to the Father, and thus he is described as being meek. The opposite of this characteristic of being meek, submissive to God, recognizing the authority and the power of God, is the Apostle Paul, before he becomes an apostle. When he was still Saul, still a Pharisee, a Jew, defending what he perceived to be the truth of Judaism against the heresy of Christianity, he was doing all he could to resist God and resist the people of God, even destroy the people of God. And when Jesus appeared to him, he said, "Paul, why are you kicking against the goads? Why do you keep kicking against me? Why do you keep resisting me? You're only hurting yourself. Yeah, you're not going to stop what I'm doing. But the more you kick against, you know, the goad is the sharpened stick that you prod the cattle with, to, you know, make the oxen keep on plowing. Paul, you keep kicking against the goads. You keep kicking against the sticks. You're going to hurt yourself." More than that, you're going to be lost because you're not submitting to me. Meekness recognizes any strength, talents, or attributes as God-given. Thus, they become resources for God, to be used for God and to further His purposes, not to be used for ourselves and to exalt ourselves. Thus, again, meekness is the opposite of self-assertiveness. Here's where we clash with our society. The man or the woman who's successful and together and knows who she is or knows who he is that is going to accomplish their goals, that's the person that asserts themselves. They go for it. Don't let anybody run over you. Don't serve anybody. You just make sure that you're looking out for number one. That's sort of the whole mindset. Self, self, self of our society. And the mindset of Jesus. And that which is enjoined on His disciples is serve, serve, serve. Contain and control and direct your power and authority given by God first to Him, to serve Him, and then second for your fellow man. Well, hopefully that may help a little bit definitionally. But let's go on and pursue the idea of meekness relative to some New Testament passages where it's explained and enjoined upon us. James chapter 1 and verse 21. Here's a contrast. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Receive the implanted word with meekness. Now we should have a little better understanding of what that would mean, having gone through some definitions. To receive the word of God into myself with meekness is to be submissive to it. To let it dominate and let it rule in my thinking. To not kick against the goads, kick against the sticks, the prods. As I come in contact with the will of God and I see that will of God is telling me to be meek, for example, or whatever it may enjoin upon me, my reaction should not be, why would I want to be that? Well, I don't see any advantage in acting that way. I don't want to treat my enemies this way. You know what they did to me? And the immediate reaction to whatever is being encouraged by the Word of God, we kind of, well, I know what the preacher said, but I just don't think that has any bearing on it. The first reaction sometimes is this resistance. But James says, receive with meekness the implanted word. As Jesus talked about in the parable of the sower, have a heart that is fertile and receptive to the seed so that the Word of God can take root within me and grow and develop and help me become the person God wants me to be. That's how I'm going to receive with meekness. Weakness obviously doesn't apply in that context, does it? Receive with submission. Receive with deference the Word of God because it's able to save my soul, but only as I let it take root within my heart. And so this becomes the key to developing meekness as a characteristic. I first must receive the Word of God within my heart and soul. And I'll be brief in looking at some of these, but to become meek and gentle is something in Galatians chapter 5 is said to be a fruit of the Spirit. And sometimes, and you have to kind of be careful of translations, because a lot of times the word meekness is going to be translated in, say, the New King James Version as gentleness. And that sort of carries with it one of the ideas of meekness, but it doesn't really capture fully the definition either. A person who is meek will be gentle, but it's not necessarily synonymous with gentleness. But nonetheless, in Galatians 5, meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is developing character within me by receiving into my heart the implanted Word and making my heart fertile to that Word, then one of the outgrowths is going to be humility, which is another synonym in translation, humility, gentleness, or meekness. In Ephesians chapter 4, I want to look at this one with you real quick. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2, I want you to look at it relative to to the other qualities that are expressed here and the purpose for which it's expressed. Ephesians 4 and verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness." Gentleness is the word meekness that we're looking at here this morning. "With all lowliness," there's humility. And oftentimes you'll see humility and meekness together. Here it is. "With all lowliness and gentleness," or meekness, "with long-suffering, bearing with one another love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." Look, if you understand what weakness... Meekness is... If you understand what meekness is, do you not see the connection between meekness and unity? If I'm continuing to submit my power, my authority, my will, my abilities, my resources to you for your good, if I stop this competitive, "it's all about me," and say, "no, it's all about you," and I say, "here I am for your benefit, help me serve you. Tell me how I can apply whatever qualities God has given me to your benefit." Do you not see how that just kills, as Barney says, nips in the bud, disunity? It's not getting a chance to get a foothold, because disharmony and disunity grows out of ego and pride and self-serving and self-assertiveness. Meekness says, "what can I do for you? How can I help you?" And we're going to note in just a moment how difficult that becomes toward my enemy. It's easy to say, as Ken was reading from Romans 5, you know, "scarcely will a man die for a righteous man." You know, it's easy for us to be humble and submissive toward someone we like. But somebody who doesn't necessarily have my best interest at heart, how am I going to be meek toward them? What's my motivation in doing that? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, we should put on meekness as the elect of God. Again, describing the characteristic, "oh, to be like thee." Or perhaps put a different way, "oh, to be like what you would have me to be." And brethren and friends, meekness is a part of that character portrait. This is what God wants us to be: meek, submissive, serving others, submitting ourselves to the good of other people. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11 is something we should pursue, which, among other things, tells me it probably isn't going to come automatically. You know, the default that we have is usually look out for self. But knowing what I know from Christ and His example, and knowing what I know about the Word of God, I can't be content in this life just to default to my major inclination. Pursue meekness. That means I've got to work at it. I've got to try to develop this quality. It may come more naturally to some people than others, but I think to most of us, meekness does not come naturally. Looking out for number one comes naturally. So I need to pursue this, to set my mind on it, and consciously work to be meek. Well, what about some other passages that help us in terms of application in all of this? In Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we have just a general exhortation to show all humility to all men. That is, we're not to be selective about this. "Well, I'll be meek toward you. You, I don't like so much. I'm going to be meek toward you. This one, he likes me, it's my best interest at heart. This guy over here is trying to stab me in the back. I'm not going to be meek toward you." Humility is how it's defined in the New King James, but that's the word meek that we're looking at this morning. In Titus 3. All humility to all men. And that suggests it becomes a trait. Not a selected response, but a trait. I am to develop the trait of meekness. In James, the third chapter, I'd like for you to look at this one. James chapter 3. We said in Galatians 5, meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. We have a similar reference here in James 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. That first of all, we're wise in being submissive to God. We understand who God is. We understand our place before God. The wise man will understand that and demonstrate a meekness toward God. But also a wise man is going to understand the importance of being meek toward others. And look what he contrasts meekness with here. Verse 14. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. You see how he contrasts the meekness of wisdom and submitting to God and your fellow man in contrast with the carnal attitudes of self-seeking and envy and boasting one against the other. Show that our works are done in the meekness of wisdom, the submission that we understand to the will of God and to others. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 3, I think here's where exercising meekness becomes a little harder. We're to show this quality toward all men. We're to do the works that we do in life in general through the meekness, the submission of wisdom that comes from God from above. But now in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, we have a more specific illustration of demonstrating meekness. It's a little bit harder. 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Again, if we understand the definition, I would suggest to you it's very clear weakness is not involved in that passage. In fact, it's to be the opposite. We are to vigorously defend the reason of our hope. To be able to explain clearly, forthrightly, confidently. There should be no cowering and no sinking in upon oneself, almost apologetically telling people why we're a Christian and why, in the context of 1 Peter, why are we foregoing the joys and the pleasures of this world for something that's yet way off down there in the future? Rather, we're to stand up and be confident and bold about what we believe and why we believe it. But as we explain it, as we defend the truth, he says we must do this with meekness and fear. This is hard to do when somebody's in your face, making accusations against your intelligence, calling you a simpleton, naive, blind, a traditionalist, or whatever else they may want to call you. When somebody's pointing a finger in your chest and you have an opportunity to try to explain under now extreme duress why it is you're a Christian and why you do forego the lusts and the pleasures of this world for something else, demeanor here becomes as important, if not more important, than content. Sometimes it's not just what we say, but it's how we say it. And it may be that what Satan is doing in this moment is not so much an opportunity to defend the truth. It may be a challenge against who and what we are as a Christian in our character. How am I going to respond? How am I going to act? And it's easy to step aside from this submit. Now, what is meekness? Submitting my power to the good of another person and trying to serve them. So what happens is, in this challenge to defend what I believe and the hope that's within me, the challenge is now not to win the argument and put him in his place. It's to explain in the best way that I possibly can so he has an opportunity to see the truth. And our demeanor can get in the way of that. How we respond can get in the way, because We start getting defensive, you know. They start getting defensive. Pretty soon it's an argument about whose idea is going to win in the end. And we've lost the real point of that discussion somewhere along the way. And that is to try to win the person. And so here, I'm to be, remember Titus chapter 3, to be humble and meek toward all men. And now it's specific. Now it's against a detractor. And I've got to struggle now to be meek in that situation. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 25, again, in this theme of the difficult circumstance in which to show meekness. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 25, now back up to 24, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. Now we're in the place of correcting the misguided. And again, to justify their position, some people can get rather vehement. Sometimes, you know, volume, we think, sort of solidifies our point. And so people who are in the wrong and they're being called on it can turn up the volume and try to defend what they're doing. And the challenge again becomes being meek and humble and to gently teach those who are in opposition so that they might be able to see the truth, not react against my demeanor, but see the truth and come to repentance. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, he's here talking about those who have fallen into transgression, perhaps being overtaken by a temptation. They didn't see it coming, hit them like a freight train, and they were focused on one thing in life, and the train comes from the other way, and lo and behold, you ever done that? Found yourself in a situation, and you go, how did I do that? I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I acted that way. I can't believe I fell into that kind of a transgression. Sometimes people deliberately walk away from the Lord, and then sometimes people just get blindsided by their distraction with something else. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. There's our word. In a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. We've got to continue to suppress the tendency to inflate self. That's why when we're answering the critic in 1 Peter chapter 3, be careful. Don't let yourself get out of that mold of meekness. You begin to focus on yourself and trouble is going to come. If any man thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Here you're now dealing with a brother or sister in Christ falling into transgression. What should be the reaction? What kind of person would do something like that? I cannot believe you did that. I cannot believe you said that. Any self-respecting Christian would never do something. No. Paul says, no, no, no. In humility, in gentleness, understand that you're really no different than they are. And that you've fallen into transgression. You've been caught in a situation where you've had to say to yourself, I can't believe I did that. And yet you did it. Or you said it. Or you felt it. Or you thought it. Understand yourself. See, it all comes back to our place before God. Understand where you are before God. And then you'll see your sinning or your weak brother in a whole different way. But meekness lies at the heart of this. And I'm not going to mention these. I want to get to an application or two. But 1 Corinthians 4:21, 2 Corinthians 10:1, Paul is here talking about voluntarily submitting his power as an apostle. Should I come with you in gentleness or with a rod? I have the authority to come to you with a rod, but I really want to come with you in gentleness, in meekness, so that our relationship, we can both get out of it everything we can. I don't want it to be corrective and I don't want it to be harsh, but I want to submit all of my power and my authority to your good and to your benefit. First, meekness makes us approachable. We've seen in some of these readings some accompanying words, kindness, humility. Sometimes the word meek is translated gentle in the New King James Version. Traits like that open the door to communicating with other people. If I can demonstrate to someone else that I genuinely care about them, I'm not interested in whacking them over the head with their fault, their mistake, or somehow use their situation to build myself up. But rather, if I can approach someone and say, I am here to help, what can I do to help? Is there any advice? Can we study? Can I just listen to you? There's a huge amount of unity and oneness and an attractiveness to that kind of a quality. To let people know, I am here to help you, if at all possible. Your mistake is not about me feeling better about myself. Your mistake is about, let's get it right. Let's make it right in God's sight. What can I do to help you? What can I do to help you see the truth or overcome this weakness that you're feeling? Secondly, as I've already indicated, the attitude with which we do something is as important, if not more so, than the act itself. Sometimes it's what we're communicating non-verbally. It's either going to open a door or close the door. Meekness minimizes anger and defensiveness in others. How do you act? How do you speak when you're trying to resolve a situation in the normal course of our everyday life in which you are right? We recently opened some bank accounts locally here for my mother, just for ease of being able to get to said unnamed bank. And we've had three problems now. They've charged her things they shouldn't be charging her for, and we've called, and I've gone to the branch. You know, we're in the right. Every time we go, it's, oh, yeah, you shouldn't have been charged that, Mr. Jones. I know that. Would you fix it and put my money back? But how do we handle that when we're in the right? I want it fixed. I want it fixed now. You know, you are my servant. You do it. Or are we going to take a different tone that's going to make a friend, perhaps, in the end? Because we submit our power, right, to the good of others and to an understanding of the situation. Most of the people you might be tempted to grouse at, they don't have anything to do with your problem. They're just answering the phone. But, you know, either I'm going to vent my spleen to make myself feel better and trample all over this person, or I'm going to understand they don't really have anything to do with it, even though I've had to call now twice because it wasn't done right the first time. Would you please correct this problem? I remember this from a meeting Bill Hall held one time. He said, I always try to interact with people in situations like that so that at the end of the conversation, I can invite them to church. Oh, by the way, would you like to come to worship with me? Thirdly, those with authority, elders, deacons, preachers with the authority of just preaching the word, parents, bosses, must take great care to temper and focus that power for the good of others. And we see this negatively so much. Politicians, they get into power. Somebody finally, you know, reaches the pinnacle and they just start using it for their own purpose. We've seen so many corporate executives charged with crimes because they use the entire company as their own treasury, stealing from other people, robbing them of their retirement so they can be jetting around the world and sailing on yachts and whatnot. It's repulsive. It is repulsive when power and authority is used like that. We're all repulsed by it, and our bosses are politicians. But when we're in that position of authority, we need to be careful that we're exercising that power as God would have us. Not that we don't have power, not that we're down in the mouth, and I really don't have any ability for the Lord. That is not meekness. Meekness says, I have this ability from the Lord, and how can I serve Him with it? That's meekness. And so what do we do with that authority? And then finally, to the title of the lesson, the meek shall inherit the earth. What does that mean? Well, it probably means a whole lot maybe that I haven't touched on in this particular lesson. But I think generally speaking, when Jesus teaches that in the Beatitudes, what He's saying is arrogance, self-assertiveness, shrewdness, violence. That has the appearance of gaining success. It's the way the world works. These are the tactics of the world. I'm going to get you before you get me. And there's a sense in which it sounds like to get through in this world, to accomplish in this world, I've got to use those kind of tactics. I got to look out for myself. I got to be strong. I got to be shrewd. I got to stay one step ahead of the enemy. And you begin to see everybody as the enemy. That's the way the world operates. And it's got an illusion of being successful and accomplishing things. In the end, it will be overthrown. That kind of approach to life, to a job, to leading in your family, to an elder, to a boss, whatever. Exercising that kind of mindset in this world. Get ahead by stepping on who you can step on. Which is the world in which Jesus lived. The world in which we live. Jesus comes along and says, the meek shall inherit the earth. Do you know how revolutionary that was for him to say something like that? That ran against conventional wisdom as it does today. But what Jesus is saying is you submit yourself to God, you submit yourself to your fellow man, and God will see to it that you're the one that's going to survive, you're the one who's going to be enthroned, you're the one who's going to receive glory. Don't use carnal tactics. Don't fall prey to the way the rest of the world lives and tries to accomplish in their lives. The meek, the humble, the submissive, they will inherit the earth. They will be victorious in the end. And so will we. We will be victorious again, not because we're waging some kind of a battle on our own and it's all up to me and it's all up to my strength, but as I submit myself to God, and I put myself into His keeping and His care for whatever I need, whether it's against my enemy. There's the example of Jesus again. He did not revile in return. He did not grit His teeth and trash His enemies. No, He kept entrusting Himself to God, and He knew God would take care of Him. Our job in all of this is to try to help other people get to heaven or help them see the truth, help them see God. Not really to defend ourselves and make sure nobody stains my honor. God will see to that. God will see to that. My responsibility is to serve my brother. And to do that by the power that comes to me in serving God first. This, I believe, is the base of meekness. And this is why it's one of the great characteristics that we should be striving for and working toward with God's help. And certainly, oh, to be like thee, it characterizes the Lord Himself. And being meek before God means, first of all, obeying the gospel. Of coming to God initially in the first place. Submitting to His teaching about what it means to become a Christian and why one should and what one has to do to be a faithful child of God. And maybe somebody's come here this morning to worship with us, and it might be that you've reflected on things that are left undone in your life. Your relationship with God has either never been established or perhaps you've strayed and you wandered from it. Maybe at one time in your life you were meek and submissive to God, but now you've been rebellious in your life. May we extend the invitation of the Lord to you to come to Him, to make it right, to be submissive and humble in His sight, and acknowledge that He Himself is the true and living God and the Master of all, the Creator. And we answer to Him. We can help you leave this place with a clear conscience, being right in God's sight. As we now stand and sing, would you let us come and know how we can help you?